you who were here Sunday morning, you know we started a series called, it's actually called, it's like a really witty name that Pastor Claude came up with. Does anybody remember? One chapter, Wonders of Grace. One chapter, Wonders of Grace. And here's what we're talking about. We're talking about the idea of grace. This week, and then when we come back after the Thanksgiving break, we're going to be talking about grace in the context of Jude. But this week we're talking about Obadiah, which I don't know if anybody... Do any of you have friends named Obadiah? That was like the most obscure, unique name I had ever heard in school growing up. But tonight we're going to talk about it a little bit. I want to tell you and share with you a story about grace and how grace hit my life. But before we get there, I want to welcome you. I'm Jeremiah. I know that I got to meet a few of you for the first time tonight. If it's your first or second time out, I want you to know that we are here. This whole place is designed and built for you. It's built and designed by the church to be a place for you to have safety, to have connection with friends your age, to be present, and to be challenged in your faith as you move forward. So it's our hope, it's our desire that you'd be present here in whatever way possible so you know him, and we want to make him known to you. All right, I'm just going to be point blank with you guys. Listen, I don't do this often, but I just need to reckon a little bit. I pray for you every day. When I go to bed at night and my head hits the pillow, I don't think about the morning and what I'm going to have for breakfast. I think about teenagers in Baldwinsville or Phoenix or the Syracuse area. Not in a weird, creepy adult way, but in a way that draws me to pray for you. And to think, man, I want these guys to know what it means to have a future and a hope. And there's moments like right now where I'm thinking, man, I really hope that that one person who's struggling in life with whatever it is that they're struggling with that only God knows about can hear what God has for them tonight. And in the midst of me thinking that, I look out and I see people who could care less about what's going on in the room. And the most devastating part about that for me is that I know that there's people in the room tonight that have come here from a place of devastation. Maybe from a place where you have sensed the pressure of life and the pressure to perform at 110%, and you're here because you're trying to check a box and you're feeling like it's overwhelming, and these years that you've been plugging in and trying to get to the top of your game is overwhelming, and now you just need a breath, but you can't take it because you're here to check a box. And here, I want you to hear something tonight, but you can't because people are being idiots and not focused on the game. And I'm not calling anybody out. I'm resisting it heavily. But I want you guys to hear tonight, I take moments like this extremely seriously for one reason. I believe everybody in this room will live forever. I believe every one of you has an eternal part of who you are that will live forever either in heaven or in hell. In moments like these where you can hear clearly what God's plan is for your life and make a choice about faith and belief, and either accept it or decline it, is between you and God. But I will go to my grave not letting somebody who could care less about you distract you from what's being said tonight. So I want you to hear me loud and clear. I'm not in the business of embarrassing anybody, but I am in the business of reckoning people to the cross of Christ. And if you're in the room and you know Jesus and you believe in him, then the one thing on your mind right now should be that the people in the room who don't know him would have a chance to hear and consider who he is. I love you guys. I pray for you every day. As I sit in my junky old CRV that I would trade in a second for another car and watch you guys walk into school and get ready for the day, I'm praying for you. Hoping that God's best would be in store for you that day, that you would pass your test, that you would be focused, that you would hear your teacher's words, even if they're jerky to you or not. I pray for you, and I hope that you will learn and grow and be the best versions of yourself possible. And because of that, Sometimes I hate that part of myself because it's so frustrating, but I can't give it up. I love you guys. And I'm not saying that to get like, I love you too. By any means, please don't even feel that. I just want you to know that we care for you. I'm not the only one. These guys in the back, in the hallway, they are here present, volunteering their time, their energy, and their effort because they want you to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one that created the whole world, has a plan for your life. They want you to know him. And they want you to have the best version of your life possible. We believe that's in him. So that's my tutorial for the night of why we do what we do. It's a little peek into my heart. Some people would say, be careful because God in some context is proclaimed to be safe, but he's not anything but dangerous. God is a dangerous God. And in moments of life when we can get tricked or lulled into thinking that our life is going to be full of peace and rest because we follow Jesus, the bottom line is God never promised us a life of protection and safety. He's like a lion in the sense that if you get too close to him, he'll bite you, but he's the most powerful being in all creation. I want you to hear this tonight, that God loves you immensely. He loves you so much that he's willing to put people in your life that are going to correct you. Tonight we're talking about Obadiah and grace. We're talking about grace because grace is the unmerited favor of God. And the beautiful thing about grace is that none of us deserve it, but all of us get it. All right? None of us deserve it, but all of us get it. I want to tell you a quick story about two brothers and how those two brothers became an entirely two different nations. The nation of Israel came from a man named Jacob. The nation of Edom came from a man named Esau. These two brothers started out their life angry at each other. The Bible says that they even were in the womb wrestling. All right. Now, I don't believe they were really like wrestling in their embryo, like placentas. That's a super weird word, isn't it? Placenta is kind of gross. I don't know. I don't even like to say it, but I said it now twice now. I'm not going to say it again. But I don't think they were wrestling in the womb. But I think it's a metaphor for the fact that they were at each other's throats. And all their lives, they were at each other's throats. And I know what that's like. Does anybody have a sibling that you're at your sibling's throat ever? And three of you are being honest right now. You know, okay, I see you. Well, it says this, in the beginning of God's word in Genesis, the first book, it says this, the babies jostled each other within her, which even sounds creepier than wrestled in placentas. I don't know, I'm getting started with a lot of creepiness. And she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb and two peoples are within you. They will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Now, if you're not familiar with biblical culture, it's really important that you know that the older serving the younger is a huge deal. It's a big deal. So when she heard that, she was like, wait, what? Why would the older serve the younger? That's not the way it's supposed to be, Lord. So she ends up having twins, and these two brothers grow up, and they grow apart because they're at odds with each other. They're fighting each other like crazy. And Esau goes into a nation and begins a family and grows strong. That nation is called Edom, okay, E-D-O-M. And I know that probably doesn't mean anything to you right now, but it will in a moment. Stick with me. The nation of Jerusalem is from Jacob. That's the other brother. They're all wrestling and picking on each other. He's the younger brother. Now, Edom was at odds with Israel or with Jerusalem because Jerusalem was favored and Israel was favored and Edom wanted that favor. The country was beautifully protected. God had given them cliffs and ravines to protect against any attack. And if you've been with us for the past few weeks, you remember we were talking about the book of Daniel, right? If you're with us, you know that Daniel and his friends and his brothers were taken by force by the Assyrian army. I kind of talked about it in the context of, like, if Canada were by any way crazy enough to attack the United States and they destroyed us and then took us as a nation over and then took us back to Canada and took us there, that's kind of like what happened to Israel, except, Assyria was a much larger army than Canada has, right? So what we talked about was almost like, have you ever watched one of those TV shows and the first scene is the last scene of the TV show? And then they cut, and then it's like a rewind, and the rest of the show is catching you up. Anybody ever seen that? Well, that's kind of what's happening here with us and Daniel. We saw Daniel and the Assyrian army kind of take over Jerusalem. But at the beginning of Daniel, that attack, there's this story about what happens with Edom in Jerusalem, okay? So imagine this army comes in to overtake Jerusalem. This Assyrian army comes around the nation of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and tries to overtake them. They cut off their supply lines. They cut off their food. They cut off everything they could use for resources to the point where people inside the city are starving, right? In Jerusalem, there's people that live all their lives. The only time they leave is to get food for their families. So as long as the armies of Assyria cut off the supply lines, they knew that before long they could overtake this city. You guys with me? Yeah, okay. Tara, thank you. Assyria has cut off all the supply lines. Jerusalem is in a problem state, and they go, all right, the only way out of here with this army surrounding us, we got to blow a hole in the back wall and get out of here. So what they plan to do is they literally dismantle a part of the wall that protects their city and take off at a quiet portion of the night. And they divert the attention of the Syrians, and some of them die in the escape, but others of them make it out towards Edom. But what they think is a rescue as they go towards Edom is actually further destruction. Because in the midst of their starvation and the death of their children and the people of their city being raped and pillaged, they escape to Edom only to find Edomites waiting to destroy them again. They set up barricades and blockades, and they trapped these people that ran from Jerusalem and said, ha, we got you. We were hoping your city would be destroyed over there, and we're even happier that we get to be the ones to take you back to the Assyrians. And we'll watch you, our brothers, basically our cousins, be destroyed by this foreign army. All right, so are you getting like the level of just angst between these two people? Edomites in Jerusalem, Edomites and Israelites are not friendly with each other. Not happy with each other at all. So Obadiah writes this book in the Bible. It's one chapter long. I'm not going to read it to you, but I'm going to tell you, he basically says, you're in for it, Edom, you're in for it. And the thing I like about it is he never says to Edom, this nation that has gone so far as to kick its brother in the junk, he never says to them, hey, Israel's innocent, leave him alone. He doesn't say that anybody's innocent, but he basically calls out their guilt and says, you stood by and watched while your brothers, while your cousins were destroyed. Now God will bring you down. He's going to destroy your country, and not one will be left standing. All right? So what does this have to do with grace? Like I told you at the beginning, you're like, I thought we were talking about the unmerited favor of God. What does any of this have to do with God loving anybody? Because it sounds pretty sad. Let me read you this, and I want to read kind of the way Obadiah puts it, and I'm going to answer that question. Because I think some of you came tonight, like I've already said, I think some of you came tonight not needing to hear a word of correction, but needing to know that God is on working on your behalf no matter what you or I do. Because we need to know that God is an unconditionally loving God. That even in the midst of our pointing and laughing at others, he is at work to win our hearts to himself. Obadiah says this in verse 10, if you want to follow along, or I think it's going to be up on the screen. It says this, because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever on the day you stood aloof while strangers carried off his wealth. And foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem. You were like one of them. You should not gloat over your brother in the day of misfortune, of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity. In the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. Can you imagine? Like, almost think about like a crosstown rivalry of schools. Who in the world, in their right mind, would think, you know what, I got a good idea. They're being killed and raped and starved out of their city. I think we're going to join in with that party. You know, and they did it. And they're like, oh, geez, now we're being called out. I think if we boil it down, there's a real clear question that it leaves us with. And that is, we want to side with the people who are being victimized. We always want to think like we're those ones, We are the ones that are being hurt. We're the ones that are being abused. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, if we're really gut-level honest, then we have to not ask ourselves, man, why is everybody always picking on me? But we have to understand and look at ourselves clearly and go, man, how much pleasure do I take in seeing other people get what they deserve? How much pleasure do I take when I see other people get what they deserve? Because that's really what it's all about here. That's what they're doing. They're saying, you know what? Edomites are going, you know what? That stinking country over there, they've gotten everything from day one. We deserve what they've got, and finally they're getting what's coming to them. And it's just something we do because we think that we deserve more than them because they took it from us, right? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we've all had moments where we've wanted somebody to get what's coming to them. I remember a moment like this in my life when I have two brothers, right? One's older, one's younger than me, just a couple years apart, each one of us. And my brother, my older brother, was like a TV Nazi. He would sit on his belly in front of the TV, and he would put his chin in his hands. And anybody who walked by him or even came near the TV, he would punch you so hard in the thigh. Have you ever been hit in the thigh so hard that it like sends a chill up and down your whole body? Well, that's how hard he would hit you. And I'd be like, oh my gosh, like I thought he had like brass knuckles on. He'd hit. And, you know, we love each other now, we're good. So just in case you're worried about that, we didn't kill each other later in life. But he would do these kinds of things all the time. And I'm like a classic middle child. So when nobody's looking, I'm sitting on the couch and kicking him when nobody's paying attention, you know, or just like calling him. There's horrible names I used to call him when nobody was listening. And he would get furious, and then I would deny it to everybody when it would happen. Well, here's what happened. One day, I had this moment of just amazing family bonding. And I said I didn't say to anybody, I was watching it all as an observer. And I'll never admit to anything other than that. And my brother and my other brother began to fight, right? So the younger brother, who's like, my little brother is literally my little brother. He's just a few inches shorter than me and probably about 25 pounds lighter. And my older brother is like here, you know, he's like 6'1". He's a big guy. And they're fighting, like screaming at each other across the house. And I don't know if you've ever been in a house like this or if you grew up in a house where screaming's okay, but that's the kind of house I grew up in. We didn't like it, but that's just how we talked to each other. And we would just yell across the house like, can I be honest with you guys? Like, I didn't grow up in a house where we didn't swear, okay? The boys, anyway. Like, we didn't have a dad. We had a mom who would, like, freak out if we did. But we were like screaming F-bombs at each other across the house, like just yelling at the top of our lungs. And I remember one day, Dan and Matt are going nuts on each other. I don't remember what it was about, but I remember my mom finally getting furious, right? And she thought one of them was going to kill the other one. So what she did was they're fighting face to face. And what she did was she got in between them, like forced herself. And my mom's not a little lady, you know, she's beautiful. I love your mom. She might listen to the podcast later. I love you. So she would get between them, right? And she's like, she starts praying really loud, and she's like, stop! I love you! Please don't hurt each other! Oh my gosh, it sounds just like her right now, I'm thinking. And in this moment of just beauty, from my perspective, my little brother, like a ninja, and I don't know how he did it, like a ninja, jumps on the floor, slides underneath her, and kicks straight up in the air. Not straight like vertical, but high enough where he catches my big brother standing, like yelling, right between the legs. Right between the legs. Like between my mom and like perfect. It was like this moment of beauty that I will remember forever. And when it happened, the only thing I can think of is he got what he deserved. Finally, he's getting it. And he used to beat the snot out of me, and I was like, yes! The little guy finally took out the big guy. And you know what? In the midst of that, I came to realize that, one, that big guys can come down and start crying really fast. But two, that I can take a lot of pleasure in the pain of other people. I can. I can take a lot of pleasure in somebody who I think did something wrong and they're suffering either because of what they did or not. And here's the thing I want you guys to get tonight from this story is that I said already that we always want to be the righteous ones. We always want to be the innocent ones. But if we're honest with ourselves, there's a part of us that knows that we instigate. There's a part of us that knows that we disobey. There's a part of us that knows that if the situation's right, we would do X. Or we would do blank to get there, whatever that thing is. And if we understand that, and if we understand that grace is the unmerited favor of God, then we have to come to terms that when Jesus came to the earth, the Bible says that Jesus came for all mankind. It says, for all who sinned and fell short, Christ came, that whosoever believes in him would be saved. Now, it doesn't say for those who deserve it. And it doesn't even say for those who act justly and believe rightly could be saved. It says for those who believe can be saved. And I know that terminology is kind of funky, like saved. What do you mean saved? Like I'm fine. Like I don't need rescuing right now. I got a job. I got prospects for college. I'm doing good. I don't need saved. What are you talking about? Well, there's an element of life that we can get confused about that is eternal. And so when Christians say saved, a lot of times it just almost makes me throw up in my mouth a little bit because they use it so weirdly and in random moments. But I want to tell you that sometimes we need saving from ourselves. I'd say all the time we need saving from ourselves because we can screw some stuff up. We can really jack up our lives. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've said, no, I got this. I'm going to run my life. And in the midst of running your life, you've totally destroyed it. Or you're headed that way and the weight of it is becoming too much. And Christ says, you don't have to carry that weight. I came so that you wouldn't have to carry that weight. And you can have a life that is new and fresh. Guys, Jesus came. In the New Testament, it talks about Jesus Christ, and there's a really neat part of the Obadiah book that's just one chapter long, where it says this in verse 15, it says this, "The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and drink and be as if they had never been." What do you deserve? What do you deserve? That's a tough question for me. Maybe it's just because I'm like in my mid-30s. But if somebody stood up in this room right now and looked at me and said, "Tell us all what you deserve," I could make a list a mile long of all the times that I have hurt and damaged and messed up and done things where I deserve nothing but revenge, but hatred. I'm just being honest. I've jacked some people up and been nasty and been hurtful, and I've broken relationships, and I've done things that I don't even want to talk about. And maybe it's just because I've got 20 years on you guys, but I don't think so. I think, honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to say, I've messed some stuff up. Whether it's been this big, or you know, like even as I'm saying that, you're like, yeah, I'm trying to fix it right now. You know that you deserve not love, but you deserve separation. And I want to tell you something. God knows everything you deserve. He knows it all. But he has said, in the midst and besides what you deserve, I love you. I love you, and I'll never stop loving you. And I'll chase you down, not like a weird dude in the mall, but I'll chase you down as a God, as a heavenly Father who cares for you and wants the best for you. You know how we know that? Here's how we know that. In the New Testament, it says this in Matthew 26:39. It says this, that going a little farther, talking about Jesus, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet," get this, guys, if you don't get anything else tonight, get this, what Jesus said to his Father in heaven about what you deserve. He said, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Not as I will, but as you will. As the whole world deserves separation from God, Jesus, the only man who ever deserved unity with God, allowed his connection with God to be severed so that your connection with God could be joined. Tonight, as I finish up, I want this moment to be quiet. I want you not to be joking around with each other or laughing. I'm going to invite everybody to put their heads down and close your eyes. Because I want to ask you in this room, if there is something in your life, if there's a component of your life that tonight, as I ask you, what do you deserve? You're going, you know what? I just deserve separation. I've messed up. I've screwed up. If that's you, I want you to know, with your eyes closed, with your head bowed, I want you to know that God is present with you. And that thing that you're thinking you jacked up, God is saying, give it to me. Give it to me. That's what he died for. That stuff is what he has taken for us. The punishment for our sin is on him. He took the beating for it. He took the separation for it. So now you can walk freely. So if you're here and you got your head bowed, your eyes closed, and if that's too distracting for you, I just invite you to stare at your feet if you need to. But I want to ask you, if that's you and you want to give that stuff to Christ and say, Jesus, I give you this stuff. I give you what I deserve so that I can have what you deserve. If that's you, I just want you to put your hand and say, that's me. I don't want what I deserve. I want what he deserves. And I'm thankful for him. Okay, I see those hands coming up everywhere. Okay, you can put them down. I'm going to pray with you guys. If you're in the room, before we pray together to close, if you're in the room and you have been walking with Christ and you're following him or learning what it means to follow him, and you're in the midst of a situation where you've been carrying a weight and you feel like you deserve things that are not what is for you in Christ, I want to pray with you. Father, I thank you for everybody in this room. And I pray right now for those in this room who know you, who are following you. I ask you to give them your spirit. Pour into them your life and your peace and your rest. As they look to you, God, I pray that you would be true to your word and faithful as you are. And you would lift them. And you would strengthen them. God, I pray for every person in this room that raised their hand tonight. I ask you, God, to make real to them the decision they've made as they raise their hand as a sign of faith. I pray, God, that they would know you, that they would lay down their lives and take up yours. You would rescue us. God, I thank you and I praise you. Amen. Amen. Guys, before we leave, we've got just a few minutes before 8 here. If you raise your hand tonight and you've never really been discipled, and by that, I mean, if you've never had anybody talk to you about what it means to be a Christ follower, I want to invite you to be part of something that you may not have ever heard of before. We call it, very simply, learning to follow Jesus. If you are interested in learning to follow Jesus and wondering what that even means, then we have a resource for you and people who want to walk alongside of you and kind of lock arms with you, not tell you what to do, not tell you how to live by any means, but to share with you life as you move forward as a teenager and help you navigate the difficulties and the successes of high school. All right. If that's you, then we have books available for you. Come and talk to me afterward. Come right down here to the front as everybody's heading out. Doesn't have to be a public thing. I'm not going to ask anybody to get up out of their seats right now and come to the front. But if that's you, I want you to come talk to me afterward, and we'll get you the resources you need. All right? We love you guys. Thank you so much for being here. You are officially dismissed. And please see Tina and Terry.